We're going to continue in our study in 1 Peter. And if you haven't been around or haven't been up with us up to this point in our study, let me just bring you up to speed. So 1 Peter is a letter that was dictated by the Apostle Peter about 30 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. Peter was in prison in Rome. It's this old prison. People actually visit the prison still today, so now it's 2,600 years old. But when Peter was in it, it was a 600 year old prison. He was six layers down in the prison, and we would say six stories down. And he dictates. Can you just imagine dark, wet, smelly, rats? I mean, just imagine. He's in chains, and Silas comes to visit him because they never provided, like meals, in prison. It's not like we do today. I have a brother who's been in prison most of his life, and he gets food all the time. it's not like that. I mean, families had to bring food to him. People had to bring food to him. So Silas maybe brought some food to him, sits down, and he dictates this letter to Silas. And he's trying to encourage them and assure them that the difficulties they're going through is part of what God's doing in their life. And so he's trying to encourage them, trying to strengthen them, trying to assure them, trying to tell them to stay connected and committed to what they're going through, and to stay committed to Jesus. I want to give you a little bit of thought in regards to Peter's mindset today in regards to suffering. But before we go there, let me read our passage that we're going to talk about today. And it's in 1 Peter. It's long, so I didn't put it up on the slides. The one verse we're going to look at will be a little bit later. But this is 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you are finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust and their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you, but remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit." It's interesting, Peter's, this whole thing of having, kind of a focus on suffering. And here's the verse that we're going to look at today. And he says, it'll be up on your screen. He says, So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. That's an encouraging idea, isn't it? The idea that somehow we might suffer also. And again, it's like almost like Peter has this fixation on this whole idea of suffering. And I don't know that he's fixated on it as much as he feels the weight of the suffering they're going through. Because Peter has experienced some of that same suffering himself. And because he's walked through those times of suffering, and he's walked through that journey of suffering, he has this empathy or this compassion or this heart for people that are going through difficult times. And I think that's why he's writing on it. So let me give you a little bit of background into Peter's psyche. So in Acts chapter 3, so Jesus, rises from the dead for 40 days. He spends time with the disciples. And at the end of 40 days, Peter, James, John, the 12, and the 120, they watch Jesus just disappear. He goes up into heaven. And the angels say, "Why do you stand there and keep looking for him like he's going to reappear?" Because he will, but it'll be a long time down the road. He's going to reappear. And then Peter gets busy preaching, is what he gets busy doing. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John head to the temple for the 3 o'clock hour of prayer. Some of you know this story. And as they're walking into the temple, they see this man who it says of the man, which they found out later, that this man, every day they carried him to the temple and they set him by the gate so that when people are going into the temple, he could beg from them. And so they see Peter and John, or he sees Peter and John and they see him. And the man reaches out for some alms and, you know, some money. And he says, we don't have any money. He said, but, and then he says, silver and gold have we none, that you know, might know it this way. But in the name of Jesus, rise up and what? And walk. And at that point, this man gets up and he starts walking. And it actually says he's walking and then he's leaping. And then it says he's rejoicing, which I think means he's dancing. I mean, he's completely healed. Well, all of a sudden, there's this incredible commotion that's happening in the temple. And I mean, there's people, you know, there's hollering, there's people shouting and screaming and celebrating. And so people come running, and the commotion causes the religious leaders to take note of what's taking place. Well, the religious leaders immediately get angry about what's happening. And they call the temple police. It's called the temple guard, but the temple police. They call the temple police to come. Well, the temple police come, and they arrest Peter and John. You know, after, you know, this interaction, they arrest Peter and John, and they put them in jail for the night. And it says, and the next morning, they get the guys, you know, get up, wake the guys up, and they get out, and they go before the religious leaders. And here's what it says. And they're having this interchange. I'm partway through the interchange. It's Acts chapter 4. It says, this is the religious leaders. They're saying, what should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed miraculous signs and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading the propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. You know, it's one of those circumstances that would just seem so audacious. You know, this guy just gets healed. There's other miraculous signs happening, other things taking place. And they're going, if these guys keep doing miraculous things, everybody get the audacity of it? So we got to stop them from talking. You know, somehow we got to stop this thing. And it says, so they called the apostles, propaganda any further, we must warn them. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied and said, do you think God wants us to obey you or him? Which do you think it's going to be? And we can't stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. And the council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of the man. Well, so they go to the rest of the believers who have been, you know, in waiting for them to get out of jail. They talk to the believers. They get all excited. The believers do. They pray for courage. And we don't know how long, but just a short period of time later, there Peter and John are back at it again. I got to find my passage. They're back at it again. And so this time they're in the temple. They get arrested again. They're put in jail for the night. And during the night, an angel comes and gets them out of jail. So as soon as the daylight comes, they're in the temple. As soon as, you know, everybody's stirring around the temple, they go to the temple in Acts chapter 5, and they start preaching all over again. And now it's causing another commotion. And they bring in the religious leaders, call in the temple police. The temple police come in, and they grab these guys, and they take them and put them in jail again. Okay, it's like the same thing happens again. And so it says, you know, then they're trying to figure out, what in the world are we going to do? Let me read again, partway through the dialogue. It says, the captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. Didn't we tell you never to teach in this man's name again? He demanded. Instead, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want us to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and John replied, we must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on the cross. I wonder if he had his, you know, prophet finger after you killed him, you know, pointing at him. You killed him by hanging him on the cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins. I'm going to skip down to verse 34. So they have this thing where, you know, what are they supposed to do? And Gamaliel, one of the leading guys, he says, you know what? There's been all kinds of other, you know, things like this that have happened. And he lists some of them, Judas and of Galilee and so on. He says, so here's my advice. This is Gamaliel talking to the leaders. He says, so my advice is leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. The others accepted this advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. So flogging, I mean, the Jewish people would have known this whole idea. They got 39 whippings, 40 minus 1, because they didn't want to go over 40, because going over 40, they would have broken the law. So they flog them. I mean, they beat them, you know, in an attempt to try and silence them. And here's what it says. And they flogged him. And then they ordered them to never again speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. This is the verse I want you to catch. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Somehow they go through this beating and they walk out and they're like, yes. Like their beating was somehow proof that they were genuine, that they were the real deal, that God had counted them worthy. Like, yeah, like all the, which that means all the other people who don't get beat maybe aren't worthy. It's just a weird idea. But that's what's going on in Peter's heart 30 years later when he's in prison in Rome. And shortly after he writes these letters or dictates these letters, he's going to be executed. Apostle Paul's going to be executed. And he's trying to encourage them. And I think he's trying to encourage them out of empathy is what he's trying to encourage them. And so here's what he said. The next slide. Go for it. I think I got them all in order here. So then, here's what he said. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer. You know, when it says so then, it could be translated because or therefore, because of something, therefore, because something happened, therefore, or something happened, so then, well, what's the thing that happened? Well, he's actually referring back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, which we've already looked at. But here's the verse in case, just to refresh your mind. It says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. This is a great line here. To bring you safely home to God. He jumped in the water to rescue us. So that we could get safely back to shore, that we could get safely home. And in doing so, he what? He died in doing so. The one who was righteous died for the unrighteous. He died unjustly. He died to save us. And again, this is a great line. So that we could safely come home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Okay? Next slide. So then, because Christ died, because Christ, the just one, died unjustly so that the unjust could live justly. Because of that, he gives two ideas here. And the rest of it's all that we'll look at over the next couple weeks all have to do with this. So, he says so this. So arm yourselves with the same attitude Jesus had. That's what we're going to talk about today. Arm yourself with the same attitude. The arm yourself is a military term. Get ready. Get ready. Get prepared. Get everything set in order. Okay, he says, so you need to arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer. To be ready to suffer. Jesus' suffering is, or Jesus' attitude is what allowed him to go through the suffering he went through. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It was his attitude that enabled him to go through the suffering he went through. And it's your attitude and my attitude that will enable us to go through difficult times. That's what it is. It's what the attitude we have, the mindset we have, our way of thinking. If our thinking is right, if our mindset is right, if our attitude is right, we can go through difficult times. But if our attitude and our mindset and our way of thinking is not where it should be, we will struggle to go through difficult times. That's what Peter's talking about. So you need to get your attitudes right. You need to continually work on your attitudes. So let's talk for a minute about, I'm going to skip the next slide. So let's talk about this attitude. In another letter to Christians who are going through struggle, it's in the book of Hebrews, the writer, and we don't know who the writer is, but the writer talked about the attitudes. Here's what he said. He said, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding his shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, who because of, this is again going back to the verse, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. This attitude, he had an attitude of endurance, of resilience. He had this attitude that, like, I can go through this. I can go through this. And he had that attitude because he saw what was on the other side. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But that's what it's talking about. So he had this attitude. He had this resolve. He had this resilience. It's like, you know, and that attitude gave him focus. That's what that attitude did. It gave him focus. I can go through this. Because of what's on the other side, I can go through this. Because of what's on the other side, I can endure these hard things. I can go through these difficult things. You know, there's a prophetic verse in the Old Testament book of Isaiah about the Messiah, and this is about 700 years before Jesus. Here's what the verse says. This is referring to Jesus, though at the time they didn't know it was Jesus. They just knew it was this coming Messiah. He says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, this is the Messiah speaking. He says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will not be put to shame. He says, I set my face like stone. That's an ancient Jewish idiom which has the idea that I determined, I decided, was convinced. I made this commitment. There was nothing that was going to get in the way. It was an unwavering, and I refused to go any other way. We might say it this way. We might say, come hell or high water. Yeah, that's how we might say it. Or I was thinking about, and I didn't know this until I was studying this week. I was thinking about the old mail carrier thing, you know, neither rain nor sleet nor snow. And I'm not picking on any mail carriers. Okay, Kara, if you're watching, I'm not picking on the mail. Okay. But this was an ancient Persian statement, and the ancient Persian statement said this: neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift competition of their appointed rounds. Nothing was going to stop them from delivering the message they had to deliver. That's what it's talking about. Jesus had this resolve. He was committed to the mission. He was committed to what God had in store, had on the other side for him, the reward, that he was willing to go through all the steps that got him there to the reward. Or here in Luke chapter 9, here's how it's described about this same idea. It says, now it happened that when the days for him to be taken up were soon to be fulfilled. This is, you know, saying he's going to die pretty quick here. So when the days were coming for him to die, and it says this, it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to deter him. Nothing was going to stop him. Okay? Because he had a mission. He had something that God called him to do. He kept his eyes. So back to the verse, it says he kept his eyes on what would happen after the cross. For the joy before him, he endured the cross. Well, what were some of those things? Let me just give you some idea. One, after it's all done, he's sitting back in heaven at the seat of the next to the Father. And he's brought people then safely home to the Father, and he's been doing it for 2,000 years, bringing people safely home to the Father. That's what he's been doing. And the victory over the powers of darkness. And it was focus. He was focused on what he had to do in order to get to the point of the reward. You know, focus is easy to do when everything's exciting. You know what it's like, you know, I see Gene over there shaking his head, and I've never been out fishing with Gene, and I would not go fishing with Gene because I would be feeding the fish, not catching the fish, if you get the drift. I have terrible motion sickness. I've teased my kids over the years. I'd get sick turning over in bed. You know, I just have just nasty motion sickness. So, but, you know, Gene's over, you know, let's say he's over in Forks on the river, and he's catching a steelhead. And when he's not catching any steelhead, it's hard to stay focused. But when that steelhead hits, it's all focus. I mean, right, Gene? I mean, it's just concentration. Just concentration. Well, it's hard to stay focused in the mundane. I mean, here we are right now. We go through most of our life without any persecution, difficulties, rejection by the outside. I mean, people will say today, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're on the wrong side of history. You know, that they say that, which means, you know, history's passed you up. You know, that used to be the way it was, but now there's a new way, and you're on the wrong side. You should be up here where history's going. But as a whole, in our country, in America, on Whidbey Island, we don't experience persecution. We don't experience, you know, rejection. We might not experience inclusion. Somebody might decide not to include us because, oh, you know, they're one of those, like, Bible people. And so it's easy to lose focus when you're just in the mundane. You guys know what I mean by mundane? Just like the everyday, you get up. And the mundane could include so many things. But most of the Christians down through history, because you had the persecutions, and when Peter's on, he's on the very front edge of the storm. Then they're going to go through a storm, and then about 300, then, you know, for the next however long, it's pretty easy to be a Christian at some level. And most of them just the mundane. Like, let's just be honest. Reading your scriptures can get mundane. Now, you may not like me saying that, like, Pastor Matt, don't say that. You're the pastor. But for going on 50 years, 40 plus years, I've been reading the scriptures. I've read them forwards. I've read them backwards. I've read them in all kinds of different translations. I'm in another read through the Bible in a year this year. Are you with me, or am I just telling you something like, I mean, you just pick it up and read, and sometimes if you're like me, you pick it up and you start reading the scriptures, and next thing you're doing what? Sleeping. Okay, we're getting here now, okay? We're getting to the truth here. And so then we go, why would I even read the scriptures? Because I'm just going to fall asleep. It's pointless. Well, first off, it's not pointless because every part of the Word of God that you put in you, it changes you. Okay, so it's not pointless. But praying. I mean, there's things I have been praying, again, for 40 years. Praying over and over and over for 40 years. And sometimes I'm interacting and I go, oh, the needle moved a little bit. And the next time I have interaction with the person, it's like, no, the needle popped back. Anybody ever fall asleep praying? Raise your hand if you've fallen asleep praying. Okay. Those that did not raise their hand, if you're looking around and those that did not raise their hand, they don't pray, okay? Because if you pray, it's easy to fall asleep. I'm just telling you how it is. And sometimes praying in the middle of the night, like last night, praying in the middle of the night gets me back to sleep. Because I pray through what's ever going on in my heart, the burden I'm walking through, and I pray and pray, and next thing you know, it's like, okay, I did go back to sleep. I mean, there are so many things that are mundane, and because they're mundane, we stop doing them. Or we think they don't matter. The prophet Jeremiah, who was prophesying in a time in Israel when they were going through very difficult season, and the season was going to get more difficult. This was the captivity, the prisoners of war that went from Babylon, or from Israel to Babylon, Daniel, the three Hebrew children, the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, you know, all of those kinds of things, Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, that's the time period. And Jeremiah, in the middle of God through Jeremiah, or God through Jeremiah, challenges the people. He says this: if you have raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? What he's saying is, you know, life's been pretty easy. And you couldn't keep up. What happens when it starts getting hard? What happens when the challenge really comes? He says, you know, if you can't like stay on your feet when you're on solid, you know, level ground, what do you do when you start having to run through the thickets? What are you going to do then? It's easy to lose focus when we feel like we don't need to focus. Are y'all with me? And yet Peter's encouragement is to say, you need to focus now. You need to focus right now because you don't know what's going to happen. I worked on some interviews with some new pastors this week because we're licensing new pastors. And so I met with a number of young guys. And one of the things I challenged them with is I said, you need to, they're, you know, 22 years old, 25 years old, whatever it happens to be. I said, you need to start right now figuring out a filing system. And filing stuff is so mundane. It doesn't get much more mundane than that. But when I'm reading a book, or I'm listening to something, and something is important, something like, that's a meaningful statement. I copy it now, I copy it and paste it, and I put it in a folder, and I have 790 folders with all kinds of things, and in them are other folders. And I said to these young guys, I said, you know what, you need to do this now, because someday you're going to get the opportunity, you're going to talk about parenting. And you can't wait to talk about parenting to your congregation until, you know, you can't wait till then and then start, oh man, I better get some stuff together on parenting. You better start figuring out parenting and collecting things now so that when it comes time, you're ready. It's the same idea, but it's so easy to lose focus in the mundane. You know, just in the everyday, in the, you know, like, again, we start thinking somehow that, you know, that it's not the glamour part of it. I guess that's not the glamorous thing. You know, I was thinking about back, Aaron, when you and I would, and Scott would ride bikes, and you get ready for a 200-mile bike ride. You know, and so you ride, you know, we rode multiple times. We rode all the way to the bridge and back in a day. And you just got to focus because you get out there. I mean, you have to be focused enough to go, I'm going to ride 100 miles with these guys today. And then you're in the middle of the 100-mile ride and like your legs hurt, your lungs hurt, your butt hurts. And you go, so you got to focus. And you just have to even talk to yourself to focus. Or a dancer, you know, someone who is a dancer. I mean, preparing yourself to ride 200 miles is a whole bunch of mundane riding. Preparing to do marathons, you know, I would have to run 500 miles to prepare for a marathon. And it's a lot of lonely, mundane miles out running on the road. Dancing, it's a lot of practice doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again until it becomes muscle memory. A violin player, you know, Teresa, not here today, but Teresa playing the violin. You know, you just go on and on and on. We have a friend who was in our youth group 45 years ago who went to Gonzaga Law School. He got to the place where he could sit 8 hours a day in the legal library at Gonzaga and read nonstop for 8 hours. He's a judge now, but that's focus. It's focus. And when you're going through a mental battle, a medical battle, a mental battle, a parenting thing, you're trying to grow spiritually, you're trying to move forward, it just takes endurance, 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 which takes focus. Let me see if I can get through this. So back to that passage in the book of Hebrews that said, keep your eyes on Jesus. Here's what it says. It says, we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. So it's like you can just imagine a stadium. And this stadium's filled of all the people who've already passed away who lived that life of faith. And now they're witnessing us living in the life of faith. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. He says, so we're surrounded by this lot. And so he says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. One of the keys to endurance is to lose weight. And I'm not talking about physical weight here. It's to lose, you know, when we were riding bikes and, you know, different times some guys would join us and there was 7, 8, 9, 10 of us, you know, that would ride. This is a number of years ago, but we would ride. And some guys would pull up in a brand new bike that they just spent they had a bike and they went and bought another bike, spending $1,000 more than this bike cost so that the bike would be 2 pounds lighter. They were getting rid of weight. And I always thought, I'm carrying around way more than 2 pounds, and it didn't cost $1,000. It's all I got to do is lose 2 pounds, and now I have the same overall weight as the bike and rider that I had before, and it didn't cost me an extra $1,000. But what ends up happening is, it's the same thing spiritually. Instead of losing the weight of the things that drag us down, that slow us down, that keep us from moving forward, instead what we do is we want to find a secret potion to get us out of what we're in right now. And he just said, the writer of Hebrews, he just said, you know what? Just whatever that is that's holding you down, whatever that is that's slowing you up, whatever that is that's causing drag, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Whatever it happens to be, get rid of it. And sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's just a practical thing of whatever it happens to be. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's how you spend your time. Sometimes it's the habits that you've created. Sometimes it's social media. Can we all say social media? Yeah, not a good thing necessarily, right? Drags us down. And, you know, the idea of what are the things that distract us? You know, what are those things that distract us? James Clear, who wrote a whole book on habits, some of you might have read the book, but he says, focus is the art of knowing what to ignore. See, we always think it's what I'm supposed to pay attention to, but he says part of it is about what do you not pay attention to? Just ignore that. Just ignore it, you know. Anyway. John Carmack says, focus is a matter of deciding what things you're not going to do. I'm running out of time here. Let me read you one more passage. It's actually the entire passage now of the one of Hebrews. He says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because of the joy awaiting him sitting at the Father's right hand. You and I coming to faith, the powers of darkness being destroyed, families being reconciled, people being set free from drug addictions, all those things, for all of those things that would take place on the other side of the cross, for the joy set before him. He says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor. And he says, think of the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. See, we can go through hardship and struggling, or we can think of the reality that he went through hardship and struggling. Isn't that what he says? Go back one, or no, leave right there. It says, think of the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. It's like we can either learn lessons from other people, or we can learn them, what do we say? We can learn them the what? The hard, yeah, we all know this. We can learn them the hard way. We can learn from looking at Jesus as our example, or we can learn them the hard way. And he says, don't learn them the hard way. Look at Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. How did Jesus go through this? How did Jesus go through these hard things? Let me just go through this and then we'll close. I just have a list of things here. Bad is easy. Good is hard. Talking is easy. Listening is hard. Watching TV is easy. Reading is hard. Giving advice is easy. Taking advice is hard. Dreaming is easy. Thinking is hard. Lying is easy. Truth is hard. Sleeping is easy. Waking up is hard. Everybody get the idea here? Yes. Holding on to a grudge is easy. Forgiving is hard. Telling a secret is easy, but keeping a secret is really hard. Spending is easy, saving is hard, doubt is easy, faith is hard, laughter is easy, tears are hard, criticizing is easy, taking criticism is hard, letting go is easy, hanging on is hard, secret is easy, secret sin is easy, confession is hard, divorce is easy, marriage is hard, pride is easy, humility is hard, excusing myself is easy, excusing others is hard. He says, because Christ suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring people to God, because of that, he says, so you need to arm yourselves with the attitude Christ had and prepare yourselves for the possibility you're going to go through difficult times. And it requires focus. It requires focus. Lord, you know our lives, and you know what's going to happen down the road. The longer I live, the more I get surprised by things that occur that I had no idea were going to happen. I had no idea they were coming. And I see in other people's lives and think they had no idea this was coming. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to arm ourselves with the attitude, Jesus, you had. Commit ourselves, focus ourselves, knowing that there is a reward, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. There is a reward coming. And we would be focused that would enable us to walk through difficult times. And Lord, there's folks sitting right here in this room and folks that are online that are going through a very difficult things. And they're having to play catch up on focus. They're having to play catch up on some of the things that they should have done, that they didn't do, whether it's financially, whether it's relationally, whether it's physically. Lord, help them. Help them. Just come alongside them with all the grace you can possibly pour down upon them. Do miracles where miracles are needed in your mind. Work details out for them and teach them bit by bit, step by step, to be able to focus for the joy that's before them, the reward that's before them. Lord, keep working in our lives. Thank you that you are so, so, so incredibly patient. Keep working in our lives. We love you, and boy, do we want to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Greg and Gloria will be up here to pray. If you're looking for someone to pray with you, I'll be up here. I'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great afternoon, and enjoy the Hawks game if you're a Hawker.